The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So I ran across a survey this week that kind of frightened me. The American Bible Society has been doing a survey for 12 years on the habits of Americans reading their Bibles. And this year, there was an 11% drop in people reading their Bibles. Now, they define reading your Bible, get this, as reading it four times during the year. All right, so we're talking about a minimal commitment, really. And I would have thought COVID would have driven us to the Word of God. And for many of us, it has. But for too many in our society, they're learning less about the Lord. They know less about the Lord Jesus. Then they're influenced by false teachers, false teachings, false perceptions. And this is why we need to emphasize the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's a blessing. And it's a blessing to rely on the Word. Now, 10% of Americans read their Bible every day. You better all be in that 10%. I'm just telling you right now, right? Feed on the Word every day. One of our elders was telling me, you know, I get up in the morning, I don't know whether I should turn on the sports channel or read my Bible first. Read your Bible first. Sports can wait. Tiger Woods will get by one way or another. Beloved, I thank you for being people of the book. I thank you for bringing your phones and your Bibles. I'm still old school, so I like my Bible. But, you know, irregardless, it's the truth of the Word of God. So when the children were singing and when the people were singing on Palm Sunday, they were quoting from Psalm 118. I don't know how many of you knew this. This is the Hallel songs of the book of Psalms from Psalm 111 to 118. Look at the words of what they were saying. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Jesus. The religious leaders, the builders, rejected Christ, but he now has become the cornerstone. The first stone of the building, every other stone lines up with him. He's the priority. Some translations say the capstone, but irregardless, he is given absolute preeminence, even though he was rejected by the religious leaders of his day and even the crowds. The Lord has done this, and this is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it. This very day, let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's what they were singing. That's what was being fulfilled while Jesus came in on the foal of a donkey. Do you know that Daniel predicted the exact day when Jesus would come? Did you know that? Centuries before, he worked out the time schedule God gave him. He picked the day. Thank you, Lord. But they were singing Hosanna. Hosanna means, Lord, save us. And people are still saying that today, are they not? Are not people in the crowds, people in the community, people in the news media and on Facebook and on the list goes, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Not just people in the Ukraine, but all over the world. We've been crying out, Lord, save us. And do you know what Jesus means? You know what the name Jesus means? The Lord saves. That's what his name means. Yeshua. I think it's interesting that Moses named his disciple who led the children of Israel into the promised land, he changed his name to Yeshua, Joshua. It was a very common name in Jesus' day, but in the case of Jesus, it means so much. So they're crying, Hosanna, and he is the one who saves. Now, we've been looking at I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In this gospel, the I am statements are very significant because God told Moses that his name is I am. And so when Jesus is saying I am, he is linking himself with God the Father. He is declaring himself to be the God-man. So we looked at John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We looked in John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 8 again, before Abraham was, I am. And last week, I am the gate for the sheep. It's a very interesting account in this John chapter 10 about the gates. When it's first mentioned, it's the gate of preparation. The shepherd comes through the gate. He came through all the prophetic history that had been laid out. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, it was promised that Jesus would be the Messiah. And all the way back, all the prophetic record was like a gate. And John the Baptist is like the gatekeeper. And he says, yep, there he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. You see? And he came through the gate of preparation. He came also through a gate that helped the people of his day to transfer their allegiance from the system of Judaism to him. That is the fulfillment of all that was predicted in the Old Testament. So, and then finally in John 10:10, it's the gate of salvation for everyone. He came to bring life and to give it to us abundantly. So there's kind of three aspects of the gate that we reviewed last week. Now we move on, and he is identifying himself as the good shepherd. And I want to read this passage for you. It comes from John chapter 10. I begin reading at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Lord, this is your word. We believe that. We don't just believe it in a creedal statement. We believe that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we're coming hungry today. We are hungering for truth that's going to help us live for you, honor you, glorify you, and enjoy you. So, Father, feed us from this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to look at the characters, the key characters in this figure of speech. That's what John called this, a figurative speech. And you might remember that it's primarily addressed to the Pharisees. I want to keep that in mind. That is something that I've revisited in the last couple of weeks, and it really has struck me that just like in Luke 15, he told those parables of the lost son and the lost coin and the lost sheep for the Pharisees, the religious people. It's true here in John 10 as well, but there's truth for all of us. So we're going to look at the wolf because he is the enemy of the sheep. We're going to look at the hired hand because he neglects the sheep. Then we're going to look at the shepherd because he cares for the sheep. And finally, we're going to conclude with the most important issue of all. The sheep are loved by the shepherd, and are you one of his sheep? See, that's really where we're headed today. So let's begin and think about the wolf. The wolf, he says, attacks the flock and scatters it. The wolf attacks them. The wolf grabs them and carries them off. It amazed me. This is the verb that Paul used to describe the rapture of believers off the planet one day. Whoosh, snatch us away. Same word. The wolf, as an enemy, snatches them out of the flock and then devours them, kills them, destroys them, annihilates them. Now, I did research. I went out on Google just to see what Google said about wolves attacking sheep. They said the same thing. How about that, huh? Wolves, most naturalists believe, only attack because they're hungry. But there have been many instances of flocks that were destroyed by wolves, and the wolves never ate the sheep. Enemies are like that. They like to destroy. They like to scatter. How many times does an enemy come into a body of believers just for the precise reason of scattering them? And of course, wolves chase them and they're afraid. How ultimately does a wolf kill a sheep? Bites the neck. That's ultimately what happens. And the enemies that we face are real. The enemy of Satan. That's what his name means. The enemy, the adversary, the devil. And he is an adversary. He is the prime enemy. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's still working, but his work is destroyed. He's already won the victory over the enemy. That's why we do not need to fear the enemy. But we do need to respect them, because it's only in Christ, only in the shepherd, that we have defense. You see, it's only in him and in his word that we can defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil. The world also is an enemy. Scripture is very plain about this. Now, when I speak of the world, I'm not talking about creation. I'm not talking about the people in the world. I'm talking about the system that is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And if you don't think there's a world out here, well, just turn on the TV or something, or open the internet. There's so much evidence of attacks and anger and hatred toward Jesus Christ. There is a whole system that's always been in operation under the domain of Satan in rebellion against Christ. But Jesus said, yeah, in this trouble, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That may be one of his biggest understatements ever, right? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have pressures. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have struggles. You're going to be grief-stricken. But take heart. Be of good courage. Be strong and courageous. Be bold, because I have overcome the world. That system, that enemy, has been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that we can be courageous in spite of our sufferings and griefs and troubles. He has totally won and overcome the world. He also, by God's grace, we just sang about it, has overcome our own sin. We were born into this world with a sin nature, and we proved that we are sinners pretty early on. And we've continued to prove that that's an accurate description of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. He just turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When John was introducing Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Take away is a verb that's also can be translated forgiven. Take it away. Take away the consequences and the guilt and the condemnation that we deserve. Take it away, because Christ has taken it away for us. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. These are the promises of the Good Shepherd, because he has defeated our enemies, Satan, the world, and even our sin. And yet Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that many will be wolves in sheep's clothing. What a picture. A wolf sneaking into the flock, looking like a sheep, but not really a sheep. It reminds me of what we read last week in Ezekiel 34, of those shepherds that preyed upon the sheep for their own advantage. This is what the Pharisees were like. They were like wolves. They came and they devoured the people. They'd take money from widows. It's just disgusting. But what was true in the first century continues to be true. I want you to realize, and if you don't, I want to remind you that Satan has churches. Satan has preachers. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, writes to the church in chapter 11, I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. In Corinth, he was the genuine deal. He was really an apostle. He had seen the risen Christ. He had suffered for Christ, all these things. He planted the church. And then these people come in behind him, and they're undermining what he said, and they're saying, no, we're really the true apostles. Paul, he isn't really. Look at him. He was weak. He got persecuted. All these kinds of things, they're undermining him. And he has to find himself in the awkward position of defending himself, which I think he found somewhat difficult. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Putting on a mask, masquerading, projecting something they really aren't. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Whew. That's strong words, isn't it? Strong words. So we have enemies. But Jesus Christ has defeated them all. And so he sends us out like sheep among wolves. Thank you. Why thank you? Because I must depend on Jesus, and you must depend on Jesus to take on enemies like this. That's the only way. And what a blessing it is to rely on his strength when that bad news comes, or when that attack comes. And not to be devoured, but to stand strong in Christ by abiding in the shepherd. All right, a little more bad news before we get to the good news. The hired hand neglects the sheep. He does not own the sheep. He's just a mercenary. He doesn't own the sheep. He's just doing this as a job. He's doing this for a paycheck. How like the Pharisees. They loved money. They loved power. They loved recognition. But they didn't really care about the sheep. They didn't own them, and they wouldn't protect them. And that's what the hireling's like. When he sees the wolf, he abandons the sheep. It's a very strong word. He abandons them because he's going to protect himself. That's why. And he doesn't love the sheep. He cares nothing for them. They are not a priority for him. They're a means to an end of recognition, of money, of power, whatever. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They came up with more rules and more rituals and more ways to put you on guilt trips than you can imagine. That's why we just sung the song, don't pick up any stones to throw at people. That's what they did. That's what hirelings do. Tozer says they're like tramp laborers. I kind of like that picture. They're tramps just making their way through life, riding one train and then another. They jump off, they take a job for a short time, but they really don't care a thing about the sheep. What's the correction? Well, Peter was corrected on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said, do you love me? feed my sheep. Do you love me? Care for my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So Peter, it's not surprising, would tell us how to correct this problem among hirelings who become genuine shepherds, under shepherds, under Christ. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, not compulsed, not because somebody twisted your arm, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When I was watching the children jumping, I thought of Ed. Ed likes to jump too. Have you noticed that? If you were here Friday night, you came under the ministry of a shepherd. His name's Ed. Actually, his name is Edwin. My name's Edwin too, my middle name. We share that in common. It's a great name, isn't it? Edwin. Our Edwin is a shepherd. He communicates it to us all the time. And how we thank God for him. He's not a hireling. There are many worship leaders who are hirelings. I said it, okay. I didn't mean to offend anybody, but if it hurts, maybe that's a good thing. Because Ed just loves you. He loves serving you. Last week was a tough week for Ed. His dad was sick. He took him to the doctor. He had a spell at the doctor's. He's 92. He had to bring him home, and he's at his home now. Ed said coming home to his house was so good because he got up in the morning, he ate breakfast. You know, he was revived just because he was out of that place. But he's not well, and Ed's caring for his dad, and he cared for us. That's why we love Ed. What I say of Ed, I could say about David, I could say about Dave, I could say about so many of you. Not just the paid staff, but you. And we don't want to be hirelings, see? We want to be true shepherds. The shepherd, now we're getting to the good news. This is great. The shepherd cares for sheep. Now, let's look at the qualities of what the shepherd does, the good shepherd, the good one, the one who's beautiful because of his character, who's worthy, who is beneficial. Everything he does is for the benefit of the sheep. It's just such a glorious picture. This shepherd is good. You remember the time this guy comes up to Jesus and says, good rabbi. And Jesus says, wait a minute, only God's good. And he said that because he wanted him to realize he's the God-man. But I don't know if the guy got it or not. I'm not sure he did. But anyway, the reality is that he is the good shepherd. Now, how does he show his goodness? Well, first of all, he lays down his life. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I want you to notice something, and it's very significant. That's in the present tense. He's not saying he will lay down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, yes, ultimately, he died on the cross, and that is the ultimate expression of his love and his sacrifice and laying down his life. I get that. But he was doing that all the time. And that's why in 1 John, when John says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters and for others in the community, that's what he means. We make sacrifices for them. We make them the priority rather than ourselves. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for the sheep. It's a present tense. It's ongoing and it's active. He chose to do this. He woke up in the morning and thought about how he might serve others that day. That's a beautiful thing. He laid down his life. He knows his sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You remember when we pictured it last week in the community sheep pen and the shepherd would come to the gate and then call out his own sheep by name and they would come to him because they'd hear his voice and they'd know that he knows them and they know him. It's a mutual knowledge. This is what Christianity is all about. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's knowing him and knowing that he knows you. and feeling content in that and not nervous, because quite frankly, I don't like myself all the time. There's things about myself I really don't like. And I'm sure you would say the same. But he loves us. He knows us. He cares for us. He cares for us when we try to run away. It's personal, it's intimate, it's mutual knowledge. And the evidence again, he says in the verse, is that he lays down his life. I lay down my life for the sheep. He seeks new sheep. Now I love this because in verse 16, I'm in verse 16. I'm in there. I'm not Jewish. I was not raised Jewish. I'm not in the original flock, but I'm in that other flock that he brings in. And he holds on to me just like he holds on to a Jewish believer. Hallelujah. What a blessing. I got sheep in another flock, and I'm going to get them too. What a wonderful thing. And there's going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd, and it's going to be called the church, or the people of God forever under him. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. In the prophecies, they said this. He would be a light to the Gentiles. It wasn't enough that he would just save Jewish people and fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He is also extending himself to everyone. Hallelujah. He seeks new sheep and he loves his sheep by his death. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Please note, he died for you because he loved his Father. He was on a mission from the Father. A mission that before time, he and the Spirit and the Son agreed upon, revealed in the Garden of Eden. The woman's seed will crush Satan's head. And all this, he loves the Father. And he laid down his life for us. At the end of his life, Father, I've glorified you by fulfilling your will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He loves his sheep again by his death, only to take it up again. That's what I wanted to see. Verse 17, did you see this verse? Did you read it? Let's read it again. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. But that's not the end of the verse. Only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What a glorious truth. He is not a dead shepherd. Hallelujah. What would we do if the shepherd had died and not arisen again? We'd be lost. We'd be without hope. But we are going to celebrate in a week from now what's true every day. Our Savior's alive. And as long as he's alive, our hope will be alive. And he's alive forever. So our hope is alive forever. This is glorious. He had authority to lay it down. He did that. But he also had the authority to rise again. And he did that on the third day. Very early in the morning. That's why we're having a sunrise service. Well, almost 8 o'clock. Almost. John Piper says, the hired hands rent the sheep. Jesus owns the sheep. What a difference. What a difference. Our vision of the shepherd is too small. That's our problem. If we really believed and understood and studied that he's our good shepherd, we'd be content. So, I got to ask the question. Are you one of his sheep? Are you getting to know him? These are the very last words Peter wrote. Very last words. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very last words. Before he was hung upside down and died, these are the last words he wrote that's in Scripture. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, but Pastor, it's hard. I'm tired in the morning. I don't care. Get some coffee then, you know. Well, I'm tired at night. Then read at night. Whatever. I mean, find a way and be committed to a pattern of growing to know the shepherd, to know the Savior. By the way, you don't have to go to seminary. Hallelujah. Some people call seminary cemetery. It's just a simple sheep opening the Word, reading it, feeding on it. So, what are the sheep like? Well, he tells us, he repeats it actually. He told us earlier, we see the same characteristics. There are three characteristics. The sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. It's not complicated. Are you one who listens to the voice of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say, yes, I'm interested. I'm committed to his word. I want to know what he says. Can you say, I know him and he knows me? If you have trusted Christ sincerely, you know he knows you and you know him. And you follow him. Don't make it more complicated than that. That's what his sheep are like. And what does he say to these sheep? Well, he says a most wonderful, wonderful thing. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Underline, never perish. No one, underline that, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Once you're in the flock, you're in the flock. Forever. I've told you this before, I'll probably say it again. You're stuck with me forever. You're going to see me in heaven. I know it's hard. I know, I'm sorry. But, you know, I'll probably wear a yellow shirt there too. I'm just going to be so glad because I'm so glad to be with you now. It's such a precious thing to gather with God's people. Such a precious thing to experience the goodness and the mercy of the Savior. Now, sadly, this conversation Jesus had didn't help. You know, they were divided over him, and we saw that at the end, and some people are still divided. Some of you may know this guy. His name is Philip Keller, and he was a shepherd in East Africa of sheep. And Keller wrote a book in 1970. I have an original copy, almost. 1970, man, it's an ancient manuscript. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. If you haven't read it, read it. This was given to me by a dear friend of ours, Betsy and I, her name's Martha. Martha had been abandoned by her family. She had been so drunk for 6 years in New York City, she couldn't remember one day of those 6 years. She came to faith in Jesus, and she was driving by my little church on rural Route 126 in Barrington, New Hampshire. She pulled in the driveway. We got to talking, and we couldn't stop. And she gave me this book. She's probably in glory now. She so wanted a home. I'm so glad she's home. I'm sure she is. But this book, he describes so well about what it's like to be a shepherd. And he says that Psalm 23 really is David's praise, a hymn of praise for the divine diligence of God. It is a hard task to be a shepherd. Sheep need constant watch care. Their pastures need watch care. They need watch care. It's just a constant thing. And so when God says he's the good shepherd, it's just such a complete picture that should give us security and contentment. That's why he says, contentment should be the hallmark of my life as I put my affairs in the hands of God. That's why he says that. Now, I want to conclude. I'm getting to the end. I know you were worried. But, you know, I am. And I want to just read for you, because he says this in such a beautiful way, that the problem we have is we don't really know the shepherd. And if people really knew the shepherd and what he's willing to offer, they would run to him. They would want to be. He talks about a neighboring shepherd when he was raising sheep who neglected his sheep. the pasture was horrible. The sheep were sickly. They used to look over the fence at his healthy flock and say, oh, I wish I could be in that flock. How many neighbors do you have? How many family members do you have that are getting beat up by the enemies of the world, of Christ? And they need to be in a flock under the shepherd, the good shepherd. How amazing it is that individual men and women vehemently refuse and reject the claims of Christ on their lives. They fear that to acknowledge his ownership is to come under the rule of a tyrant. This is difficult to comprehend when one pauses to consider the character of Christ. Admittedly, there have been many false caricatures of this person, but an unbiased look at his life quickly reveals an individual of enormous compassion and incredible integrity. He was the most balanced and perhaps the most beloved being ever to enter the society of men. Though born amid most disgusting surroundings, the member of a modest working family, he bore himself always with great dignity and assurance. Though he enjoyed no special advantages as a child, either in education or employment, his entire philosophy and outlook on life were the highest standard of human conduct ever set before mankind. Though he had no vast economic assets, political power, or military might, no other person ever made such an enormous impact on world's history. Because of him, millions and millions of people across many 20 centuries of time have come into a life of decency and honor and noble conduct. Not only was he gentle and tender and true, but also righteous, stern as steel, and terribly tough on phony people. He was magnificent in his magnanimity. Spirit of forgiveness for fallen folk, but a terror to those who indulge in double talk or false pretenses. He came to set men free from their own sins, their own selves, their own fears. Those so liberated loved him with fierce loyalty. It is this one who insists that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd, who cares enough to seek out and save and restore lost men and women. He never hesitated to make it quite clear that when an individual once came under his management and control, there would be a certain new and unique relationship between him and them. There would be something very special about belonging to this particular shepherd. There would be a distinct mark upon the man or woman that differentiated them from the rest of the crowd. I pray you have come under the management, as he said, of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. You're watching online today and you've never trusted Christ. Why not? Do it. You will never regret it. If you're here today, you're not sure. Are you really hearing the voice of Jesus? Are you really listening to Jesus? Do you really know him? Do you follow him? That's what his sheep are like. I know many of you are his sheep. But I'm never so blind as to think there may be one or more here today. You may be a member of this church. That doesn't matter. Knowing Christ is what matters. You can know him. Be a sheep. Dear Father, thank you for being so kind to us, for being so patient with us. We are so prone to wander. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us, you talk to us, you tell us that we're your own, and the joy we share as we tarry there with you, none other has ever known. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray, to truly believe on you and keep a trusting in you, keep a following you, even in these difficult days in which we live. For Jesus' glory, amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.